had their take on the good life. What's Jesus's take on the good life? And then secondly, how does someone experience the good and beautiful life that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount? Today we're going to begin looking at Matthew chapter 7. At the beginning of this final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus turns his focus on how his followers are to relate to other people. And I think this is a really important turn because it highlights that the good life is not meant to be just merely an individualistic experience. It's meant to show up in our relationships. If Jesus really is changing and transforming our lives in the ways that are described in the Sermon on the Mount, then that's going to have a big impact on how we relate to others. Stated another way, we might talk about it like this. Our relationships often indicate how much of the good life that we've experienced. And they highlight areas we still need to grow. Think about this coming week. It's Thanksgiving on Thursday, right? Some of you getting really excited. I've been thinking about like the turkey and the stuffing and the mashed potatoes and the gravy and the six different kinds of pie. Already can start to smell those aromas and I can already feel my waistline kind of expanding on that. And so, you know, times like Thanksgiving can be magical experiences. But as Clint mentioned, like it can also be really challenging because holidays often involve people. And people are difficult sometimes. Maybe you've got in-laws that, you know, are a little bit controlling. Maybe you've got a cousin whose, you know, his extenuated issues seem to dominate everything about your extended family relationships. Maybe you've got siblings that each have a gazillion little kids. And all of them seem to be totally out of control in this chaotic environment as you're trying to have Thanksgiving. Or maybe you're the only one in your family that is currently following Jesus, and everyone around you is antagonistic about your faith. Man, like relationships can be hard, particularly family relationships. So this morning, what I want to do, I want to focus in on a key dynamic that comes up in our interactions with others, looking at the impact that judgmental attitudes and actions can have in our relationships. I want you to think for a few moments about your own life experience. As you look back on your life, do you remember what it's like to feel judged by other people? What items have others harshly judged you about in the past? And what was the impact of their judgmental attitudes and actions on your relationship? Do you remember some of the damage that's there? Some of the hurt that incurred in between that? Maybe it's family related. Like even as you're thinking about getting together on Thursday, there may like be a bunch of anxiety that's rising up in you. What are some of those experiences that you've had of feeling judged, being judged by others? Or maybe consider another direction. Today's message is not just about other people's propensity to be judgmental. This is also about each one of us. You know, what ways have you been judgmental to others in the past? And what's been some of the impact of that in those relationships? How have some of your attitudes and your actions been destructive in the relationships around you because of, you know, falling into various bits of judgmentalism yourself? I tell you, it takes courage to dive into some of these deeply personal questions, but that search can be immensely valuable, especially as we consider how judgmentalism can be a key indicator of these areas of our lives where we still need to change. Like anytime that rises up, anytime that we begin to notice that, that can actually be a gift to us because we can see Jesus, oh man, I still need to change in this area of my life, areas where we still need to experience more of the good life that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me pray as we prepare to dig into what Jesus has to say about judgmentalism and its impact on our relationships. Would you pray with me? God, we just open up our hearts to you. God, even as we think about some of the people that we might be preparing to interact with this week, some of us that brings up a lot of anxiety, you know, some past hurts. God, also maybe some things are already rising up in us about conviction of ways that we've treated others in a way that isn't the best. So Lord, we come and we lean on your grace, God, over this next little bit of time, God, would you just shower down upon us with your truth and your grace. Show us more of, God, what you're doing in us and through us. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, and it'll be up here on the screen. Jesus says this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, 'Hey, let me take that speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye." Jesus begins this section of the Sermon on the Mount by talking about judging. He dives right in verse 1. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, what's included in that statement? What would fall underneath this warning, this bit of what Jesus would forbid in judging? And that's an important question because, contrary to popular opinion, Jesus is not making this blanket, all-inclusive statement. You know, verse 1 is often quoted in our wider culture as meaning, "Don't ever tell anyone that something that they are doing is wrong," right? But is that really what we're supposed to do? Think about the headline news over the last few weeks regarding sexual abuse allegations popping up in Hollywood and Washington, D.C. and beyond. And as the truth becomes clear, it's completely appropriate for us to say, this is wrong. It is not okay for someone to take advantage of another person sexually. And in essence, like, that's a judgment. That's an assessment to be able to say that. But that's a part of wise judgment. There's a way as followers of Jesus that we make discerning decisions. We make wise judgment. I think Jesus is talking about something really different here. He's not saying chuck all discernment out of the window, nor is he saying, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, just let go of your convictions, your morality, any of that. That is not what he's saying here. Again, those are all parts of wise judgment about being a follower of Jesus. But detailing those items, that's a different sermon for a different day. Okay, for this weekend, what we want to consider is looking at what Jesus has to say, particularly about the destructive patterns of judgment and judgmentalism, judging others, and the impact that that can have in our relationships. So with that in mind, let's begin with this question. What kind of judging does Jesus forbid? What kind of judging does Jesus forbid? In this passage, Jesus forbids hypocritical judgment. Hypocritical judgment involves being really gentle on yourself, overlooking your faults, but not extending that same grace to other people. Jesus cautions us about magnifying other shortcomings, gossiping about other people's faults without addressing our own. In this passage, Jesus also warns us about a serious condition. Now, parents, you know, particularly you guys that are parents of little kids, you know how contagious pink eye can be, right? Anybody had pink eye in their household or something like that? Well, here in Matthew 7, we learn about another contagious condition, and that's plank eye. You know, plank eye, man, like, it can happen. You get this 12-foot plank coming out of your eye, and you get around some other folks that have some judgmental attitudes and actions, and it just gets contagious. Using Jesus' illustration, you've got this huge plank sticking out of your eye, but somehow you're able to live with that. You feel okay with that, and yet you're ultra-sensitive to the faults of the people around you. This kind of judgment, it often involves condemning and dehumanizing others. As Dallas Willard explains, it's like communicating that a person is bad as a whole, to be rejected, like there's no hope for them. You're saying that they're past any hope. In the Gospels, Jesus consistently uses the Pharisees as an example of hypocritical judgment. And the Pharisees were fixated on the faults of others, but they had stopped, you know, experiencing or pursuing any kind of transformation themselves. Friends, this is so important because what happened to them can happen to us. If we stop growing, if we start, you know, if we stop this pursuit of being transformed by Jesus, our propensity to judge others goes way up. Here's another angle to consider. Think about experiences in your life where you've received correction. If that came from someone that was always right, that never acknowledged their own mistakes, you know, think about how difficult that was at times to receive their negative feedback. It can be really challenging to be able to do that. But contrast that with receiving criticism from someone that was more open about their own weaknesses and shortfalls. Isn't it easier to receive correction from somebody like that? When they know, like, you're in this together. Even if they're your boss or they're your supervisor, just the fact that they're a real human being, that they make mistakes just like you do, you're able to receive correction in that. When you need to bring correction to someone else, what kind of person do you want to be? I think Jesus warns us about falling into the trap of hypocritical judgment. We're going to move on to the next point here in a minute, but first I'm going to take a drink of water, and while I do that, go ahead and turn to your neighbor and say, just say no to plank guy, okay? We learned about college students are real people. Just say no to plank guy, okay? You're learning a lot in church today. Here's the second kind of judgment that we should avoid. Judging non-Christians based on Christian standards. In 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul is very clear that we Christians, if we follow Jesus, that we actually approach non-Christians differently than we approach people who have a firm commitment to Christ. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 to 13. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. This is a really important distinction. If someone says, Jesus Christ is my Lord, he's my Savior, he's my authority, the Bible is my authority for living, then it's completely appropriate for us as fellow Christians to help hold that person accountable to that, especially if they're a leader in the church. That's good and that's right, but where we often go wrong is in our interactions with people that aren't yet following Jesus. We often expect them to behave like mature Christians without them having the help of Jesus. I want to share a personal story to illustrate this further. In my late teens and my early 20s, I spent a lot of energy just being angry at the world for being the world. As I looked at the continual moral decline that was happening, like, there was all this frustration that just built up in me. And sometimes that came out in words and in actions with other people, but often it was just like underneath the surface in my own heart. But as I look back, it wasn't my moral convictions that were wrong, like those things that I was believing and like I wanted to stay firm with in my own life, things that I still hold today, all these years later. As I look back, what was off was my heart, especially my attitudes and my actions towards those people around me that weren't yet following Jesus. I knew myself how hard it was to try and live a righteous life with the help of Jesus. And yet here's what I was doing. I was looking at some friends that didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and I was expecting them to like perform really well and to live this righteous life without the help of the Holy Spirit. Over time, I realized how directly this went against the centrality of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so many of my attitudes and actions, I was projecting a theology that was based mostly on people's good behavior. You know, if I would have written out, what do I believe about God? How does somebody become a believer in Jesus? Like, how do you get into the good life? I would have given the right answer, like, it's not about me, all that type of stuff. But how I was actually interacting with people was all based on, like, their performance. Like, you do a really good job, and then Jesus will, like, tip it off and get you over the top. Friends, that is not the gospel. That is not the good news. And, you know, I was so glad that God was faithful in that time period of my life to bring conviction to me and to shine the searchlight of the Holy Spirit on my heart and saying, Brian, like, you're actually impeding people encountering me because you're expecting them to, like, get their lives all cleaned up before they come to Jesus. That's not how it works. It's not how it works. If you struggle in similar ways, I want to give you a simple goal. I want you to write this down. Something that you can do as you begin to see, you know, any bits of judgment rise up in you. Here's a simple step that you can take. Choose to pray instead of judge. Choose to pray instead of judge. When you see something of lack in a person around you, you've got a choice about what you're going to fill that lack with. It is so easy to fill that lack with judgment. As a former pastor of mine used to say, anyone can be judgmental when they see something lacking in another person. What takes Christ-like character is see something wrong in someone else and then to lay down your life in prayer until that area of that person's life grows into maturity. And so when you see something lacking, you see that gap, think about, what are you going to fill with that? What are you going to fill it with? Are you going to fill it with judgment? Or can you take the choice to fill that gap, that fault, fill it with prayer, pray, see what God will do to transform that person's life. Choose to pray instead of judge. Third kind of judgment that we should avoid is judging others on secondary issues. Judging others on secondary issues, even though we know that there's a difference between our opinions and truly essential items, isn't it amazing how often that we end up judging one another on secondary issues? I was thinking this week about how this happens to a lot of moms in the early years of raising kids. All the questions that you have to answer, even in being pregnant and all that, you're going to think through, like, where am I going to have the baby? What kind of birth am I going to have? Breastfeed or bottle feed? Are we going to use cloth diapers or artificial? Are we going to stay home or going to go back to work outside of the school or outside of out of the home? When the kids turn 5, do you enroll them in public school, in private school, or do you homeschool? And so on, like all the different activities that's there. And each one of these questions, you can have this division that happens depending on what your opinion is about that. One of my friends calls this, like, it often spirals into mommy wars, where, like, people are at odds with each other based on these secondary issues. And I think, is it any wonder why so many moms are so stressed out in those time periods? Guys, we can judge others on secondary items as well. You know, it might be what we do for work or how much money we make or, like, what kind of adult toys we have, you know, or how big those are. Or think about how easy it is to judge others over minor theological differences. The other night, Andrea and I went over to our neighbor's house for dinner. We got this amazing Christian couple that lives across the street from us. They're leaders at another church here in Duluth. And I was thinking about this. We had a wonderful conversation. We were just sharing our stories about, like, you know, how we came to faith and you know, what Jesus means in our lives and how we met as couples and all of that. And I was thinking about it afterwards that if we added it up, if we wrote out all the details of our theology, you know, us and our neighbors, we'd agree on, like, almost everything, maybe like 98%. But what if in the midst of our dinner the other night, we just ratcheted up about the 2% that we might disagree about? And we just, like, went at that. And we, you know, maybe we pulled out, like, our 40-pound Bible. You know which one I'm talking about, right? You know, and you started just pounding into those people about the ways that we might differ. Like, really minor things. Man, that could sour the whole relationship. with this couple, man, I'm just so blessed by this. When our house that we ended up buying went up for sale, they immediately began praying, saying, God, would you choose the right family to live in this house? And one of the things that they prayed for was, God, particularly, I don't know if this is your will or not, but we would love to have another Christian family that we could get to know and that we could partner with to love and to reach out to our neighbors that don't know you yet. Isn't that great? You know, and so they prayed for us. But imagine if we just centered in on that 2%. We could throw that all out the window. And friends, it's sad to happen, but this happens all the time. You know, where people from different churches and different streams, we just judge each other so much. And we lose out on the blessing of one another. Think about the temptations that we have to judge others based on secondary political perspectives. Judge others on what they drive or don't drive, what they eat or don't eat, where they live or they don't live. Friends, here's another sad truth. If we go down that path of judging others on these secondary issues, we can isolate ourselves to such an extent that we primarily associate with people, only associate with people that agree with us. Or put another way, our circle of friends can become those that disagree with and judge the same other people that we judge and that we disagree with. Anybody been on Facebook, you know, lately? Like, this is happens, right? Like, we just get this tribalism and this isolation. That's what happens when we give ourselves over to judgmentalism. And that brings us to the next big question in today's message. What are some of the consequences? What are some of the negative consequences that can happen when we fall into these traps? Listen again to verse 2. Jesus says, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what are the consequences of judgmentalism? First off, I think that you will be treated by others the way that you treat them. That's often what will happen. If you are known as a hypercritic, as being judgmental, if you go around announcing your moral opinions as the leading edge, as like what you lead out with in relationships, particularly with those that don't know Christ, don't profess Jesus, and then if you have a big failure, man, be prepared to be sliced and diced. You know, be prepared. We've seen this with leaders throughout the years where somebody that, you know, is so vocal, you know, just harsh and judgmental, and then they end up having a failure. Man, the world loves to just come back and throw all of that judgment right back on that person. Most often in relationships, we are paid back in the coin that we use, either the coin of judgment or the coin of grace. If you want to be treated graciously by others, graciously by your children, graciously by your relatives, by your neighbors, by other Christians, you know, by those around you at your workplace, then make the commitment to be a gracious person. Ask Jesus to help you to be that kind of gracious person. Again, this is a general principle. Some people will return your kindness with unkindness. But by and large, I think Jesus' statement is true. That will often be paid back with the same measure that we give to others. Think about the impact of judgmentalism on our relationships and our ability to build closeness and intimacy. If you lead into all your relationships with this 12-foot plank, you know, sticking out your eye, it's really difficult for people to get close to you. I was talking to my friend Anthony about this the other day, and we're envisioning like having a 12-foot plank and like offering to give somebody a hug. Like, it's hard to give somebody a hug when they've got this big plank. And oftentimes when folks express judgmentalism to others, what they get back is defensiveness. And so other people like start to put up their plank, you know, and they're like wanting to make sure that they don't get hit by you. And so they get defensive. And these cycles of judgment and isolation, they just spiral down from there. Here's another consequence. Judgmentalism clogs up your relationship with God. Judgmentalism can clog up your relationship with God. I love this picture of like a pipe that is meant to have, you know, water flowing freely through it, but something is getting in the way. Judgmentalism is a lot like that, not only hindering our relationships with others, but clogging up our relationship with God. want to share another story here, one that's a little bit more recent. You know, one of my passions, and I think part of just my personality, I have just a real relational nature. I love people. I love, you know, connecting with folks, and it's a real passion of mine to try and love well and relate well. But one of the things that comes with that is that one of my downfalls is that I can actually be prideful about that. Like, I'm really good at loving people. And I've had instances where I have, like, fallen into judgment about that. Most recently, I was just thinking about this with my wife, Andrea. My wife, Andrea, is a wonderful woman. She is really good at loving people, but she's a really different person. And so how she expresses love to others is a little different than I am. I think she's just as good as it that I am, but it just comes out different. But when I get stuck in my own pride, here's what I can do. I can kind of have this haughtiness, and I can say, you're not as good at that as I am. You know, and I can enter into this judgment about that towards her. And man, like, as I realize that, like, oh, that is ugly. The impact of that, like the way that that can clog up the closeness that we feel in our marriage. But friends, it also does something in my relationship with God. Because here's the deal. Like, if my hope is in, like, my ability, like, my greatness of being a really good, loving person, then in essence, like, I'm projecting that to God as well, of saying, God, here's how I want you to relate to me. I'm a good guy. I think you should think I'm a good guy. You know, and then I might need just a little bit of Jesus to put me over the top. Again, friends, it goes against the nature of the gospel. That is not where we come to Jesus. It's not bringing all of our good stuff and then Jesus adds in a little bit more. The good life I've experienced, it's completely because of God's grace and his goodness. You know, I think about that in my own life. I think this is probably true for you. The areas that we're prone to judging others are often the same areas we're most prone towards leaning on our own performance and our own self-sufficiency. Those areas that we judge others are typically the areas where we feel like, yeah, I got this. I'm pretty good at this. And so we look down on others, maybe if they're not as strong in that. And the fact that we're stuck condemning someone else shows that that area of our hearts does not yet have the kingdom rightness that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Judgmentalism, it's a sign. It can be a sign of areas that still need the transforming touch of God's grace. If we resist that spotlight, if we spin, we're going to spin further into bitterness and anger. But if we turn to God, when we see that ugliness rise up and like, oh my gosh, I still got all this judgment in me. Man, God pours out his grace in our lives, and we can begin to change. And I think back on, you know, the earlier story that I shared about my teens and my 20s. As God brought that up, like, I repented. I said, God, I don't want to have this. Now, sometimes I still fall into that, but it's not in the same way as it used to be 20 years ago. You know, as I think about God highlighting these things in my life and the ways that that was clogging up my relationship with my wife and with God, I bring that to him and I say, God, oh man, I need your grace. God, thank you for this gift of recognizing how judgmental I'm being. Thank you, God. Would you pour out your grace to me even now? I want to finish this section of the message by sharing a Bible passage that came to my mind this week in my preparation. It's from Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. Apostle Paul writes this to Titus, and it's explaining, you know, really not only to Titus, but to all these followers of Jesus, what's this whole thing about? This life of following Jesus, of believing in him, what's it about? He says this, when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. And friends, that's a scripture that we can park on for a long time. You know, maybe if you're like me, you've been following Jesus for a bunch of years, We still need grace. We still need to be transformed. As I mentioned before, if we quit growing, if we quit being transformed, we're going to be more prone to being judgmental towards other people. And so that's true for those of us that have been on this journey with Jesus for a long time. But also, friends, like this scripture is so important. Like, if you're here today, and this whole thing about considering Christianity, trying to figure out who Jesus is brand new, these two verses, you know, show us the way of what it means to begin a relationship with Jesus. It's not about you trying to pretty yourself up so God will like you. It's because of God's mercy that he invites us into this intimate relationship with him. He revealed his kindness and love. He saved us. He rescued us by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, not because we were good enough, but because of what he did. Jesus took all of our sin and our shame on the cross. He died our death that we rightly deserved. He went into the grave. He rose from the dead on the third day so that we could experience new life in his name. And so the invitation to all of us, particularly for you, if you've never said yes to this, is Jesus is saying, I want to be close. I want you to be part of my family. And here's the way in. So finish up today. We'll pray into that. And you'll have an opportunity, if maybe you've never done that before, that you can surrender your life and you can begin a relationship with Jesus. Let's finish up. This is the last section. I want to finish up by exploring a final question. Here in Matthew 7, Jesus kind of lays out a process. We want to look at this question. What process does Jesus give us for dealing with each other's blind spots? We all have them. You know, we all have blind spots. How do we work this out in our relationships? Let's read Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5 again. It says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. Jesus tells us here that exercising judgment is like performing eye surgery. In these three verses, six times he references the eye. If you're going to engage in the right kind of judgment, whether that's holding people accountable, exercising discipline in your home or in the church, being discerning about right or wrong, any of those kinds of things, if you're going to do that, we need to remember that it's much like performing eye surgery. And if you're going to engage in eye surgery, Jesus says, operate on yourself first. Operate on yourself first. Again, Jesus has given us this funny picture. You know, it's like someone saying, hey, I'm an ophthalmologist, and I'm going to operate on your eye. You've got something in your eye. I'm going to take it out. They're saying, let me help you out. But they themselves are blind. They've got like a chronic case of plank eye. They've got this huge thing sticking out their eye. And that's why Jesus says, before you engage in eye surgery, operate on yourself. So this reiterates a number of things that we've already touched on today, so I won't belabor that, but I want to give you a great scripture that you can meditate on and you can pray through in this process of saying, God, like, start with me. Start with me. I want to operate on myself first. This is from Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. David prays this. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a bold prayer. You know, we're saying, God, here I am. Shine your searchlight on my heart. Take away my blindness. You know, show me my faults. Let me see what's wrong in my life. And as we do that, then we can have that opportunity to turn that over to Jesus. Not only receiving his forgiveness, his mercy, but also like he can begin to transform those things in our lives. That's our hope. It's God's grace and his transformation in us. It's not us performing better. Again, those are hard prayers to pray, but very powerful. And oftentimes it takes time to dial through that process. And I think that's why it's so great to have opportunities like we have at the end of every service where you can come up and we've got a whole prayer ministry team that would love to pray with you. That you, as you sense these things like stirring up in you and you're realizing, man, I've been really judgmental towards this person or this group of people. And I don't want to have this anymore. That you can come and you can confess that and you can turn that over to Jesus. You know, times that we've got like tonight at Unchained, where we can just soak in, you know, 45 minutes or an hour of worship and just allow God's presence to just fall on you and let him sort through, like, what's in there? What's going on in your heart? What do you need to turn over? Think about our small groups. We've got over 30 small groups that meet day by day, week by week here at the Vineyard. What a great opportunity to walk in relationship with other people. And be able to, you know, to be honest about our faults and pray for each other, to fill those gaps, right? Those gaps of our faults, to fill that with prayer instead of judgment. So Jesus says, operate on yourself first. That's the process that we go at. And so picking up again on this analogy of eye surgery, I think the second step is that we operate on others sensitively. We don't come at this with harshness. It's not like coming at somebody with a blunt ice pick. We come at it sensitively. Picture that I was thinking of with reading the scripture this week is, I remember when my kids were little and maybe they had a splinter or, you know, something else going on. And just this, the nature of needing to be both strong and tender with them in those times. I think that's how God is with us. I think that's how we want to be with other people. We can be direct, but also we're going to be really sensitive and we're going to be careful. There's a deep sense of love and care that's expressed in this kind of sensitive exchange as we think like, oh, I want to help you. Like there's something in you that like is hurting you. I want to be able to help. That picture of like parent to child, I think that's so powerful. Speaks so much, I think, what Jesus is pointing us towards here. You know, one of the things I was thinking about with this ability to share with other people about shortcomings, this is something I've really enjoyed about my time being up here in Duluth so far this year. This place of the freedom as we have a trust in relationships, and I notice like this in our staff and with our leaders and everything, we're really forward with being able to share with each other. Here's something I think that can improve. Here's something that I noticed. But in the midst of that love and that care and that commitment to one another, then we're able to do this precision, to be able to point things and to help one another to grow. Friends, what do you want to do? So you think about the relationships around you. Isn't that the kind of person that you want to be? To operate on others sensitively, to help them move forward. Man, that's what I want to go at in my life. Here's a final item for today. How do we help someone else with their blind spots? Jesus finishes this section in Matthew 12 with this amazing statement. He says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." The short little statement covers so much, doesn't it? You know, in the world, I think there's another version of this that people live by. It's do unto others before they do something unto you. You know, that's so often how people live. Like we're trying to protect ourselves from being hurt by others. But when we have Jesus and we have that security of relationship with him, we can actually live this out. We can do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Again, think about all your relationships, the spheres of influence, where you work, your family, your neighborhood. Imagine the health, imagine the healing that could come to those different interactions if we just went trying to live out this simple principle. It's simple and it's really hard, right? Like, we can't get there without Jesus' help, but this is what he's pointing us towards. As we see each other's blind spots, how would we want someone to approach us if the tables were turned? I think that can tell us a lot about how we want to interact with each other. Again, that's a really hard thing to do, and we really need Jesus' help. And so let's go at that. Let's spend some time asking God to search our hearts, show us what's going on there, and then ask for his help to transform us, make us into new people, and give us his power to love each other really, really well. Why don't you go ahead and stand? We'll pray together and transition into some ministry time.